We are at a remarkable point in the journeys of the children of Israel. They have come to Sinai. God said to Moses when he first appeared to him in the burning bush, I will bring you with the nation of Israel back to this mountain. You will worship me here. They've come back to the mountain. God has spoken audibly the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy said it was fearful. They trembled. He spoke audibly to millions of people as they stood in his presence, those Ten Commandments. And the people said to Moses, Moses, tell them not to talk to us anymore. We'll listen to what you say. You go talk to him, whatever he tells you. You tell us, and that'll be fine. But tell him not to talk to us anymore. And God then began to give his law to Moses. And after the law was given, he began to outline what the worship of the nation would be like. And he has Moses in his presence on Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. And he's showing Moses the heavenly tabernacle and the heavenly holy of holies and the heavenly ark of the covenant, as it were, and the heavenly cherubim and all of the things that he would make and the pattern that God would show him for the ark and the tabernacle and so forth. He's seeing the reality of those things, and God will over and over again say, take heed that you make it according to the pattern that I showed you on the mount. Moses, no doubt, having an experience that he'd have never dreamed of. Sustained for 40 days and 40 nights without food or water. Miraculously sustained by the very presence of God. And you can imagine how his heart must be soaring. You can imagine just, you know, his circuits must be short-circuited as he begins to see the end of this vision. And then God gives him the commandments carved onto tables of stone. And as that takes place, the Lord then says to Moses, Moses, go on down. Your people, the ones you brought out of Egypt, they're out of order. Moses is thinking, what do you mean, my people that I brought out of Egypt? I tried, I killed an Egyptian, that's all I could do. I was in the wilderness for 40 years, you brought them out. He says, Lord, they're your people, they're not my people. And if you kill them in the wilderness, the Egyptians are going to say, hey, you just brought them out here to kill them in the wilderness, and your glory is at stake. Your name is at stake. The covenant you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he's making his point, is at stake. And the Lord says, all right, Moses, I won't destroy them, but you go down. And Moses begins to head down. He meets up with Joshua. And he says to Joshua, let's go down. There's a tumult. Joshua says, I hear it. It's a sound of war in the camp. Generals always think that. Moses said, no, it's the sound of a party. They're carrying on. And as they come down, you know the scene. They're worshiping the golden calf. Idolatrous worship. Sensual worship. Moses takes the tables of stone. He throws them down. And he breaks them. Verse 21, Moses said to Aaron, what did this people undo thee? What did they do unto you? Hit you in the head with a hammer? What happened? I'm going for 40 days and 40 nights and you're worshiping a golden calf. Moses, no doubt angry. Imagine what he had seen on the mountain. What have they done unto you that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, well, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Don't be mad at me. You know the people. They're set on mischief. You know, Aaron's blaming the people. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. And as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And I said unto them, well, whosoever has any gold, let him break it off. They gave it to me, then I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. And he's saying, well, I'm as surprised as you are. Just imagine how I feel. They forced me into a situation, took all their gold earrings, everything, threw it in the fire, maybe hoped it would kind of melt down, and this golden calf jumps out. Ha! I'm as shocked as you are. Can you imagine that? And, you know, Moses must be going, I can't believe Aaron. What kind of a, did he go, did he say that with a straight face? Did he keep it together? What kind of a look? Did he have his head hanging? I threw the gold in and a calf came out. Remarkable. This man will begin the priesthood. When Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, Aaron should have been taking his direction from God, not from the people. The people shouldn't have voted on what God to worship. Leadership listens to the people instead of to God. They always leave God's people naked before their enemies. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all of the sons of Levi, and that's the tribe of Moses, he was a Levite, all of the tribes of Levi gathered themselves unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." Now, no doubt they went and slaughtered those that were naked, that were part of this debacle that was taking place. The children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men, no doubt those that were naked to their shame. For Moses had said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he," the Lord, "may bestow upon you a blessing this day." This is what God calls for consecration, and that is that we would take our lives and set them aside to him. And it says, so that he might put a blessing upon our lives. God has no selfish motive in asking us to give our lives to him. He's our creator, our redeemer. He knows the best for our lives. He's the one who is and was and is to come. He is already next week waiting for us. He knows the future. So there is no better guide for us. There is no greater lover of our soul. There is no one who's extended a greater love to us than him, giving his only son for us. And when he says then, consecrate your lives, set them aside to me. And you know, we think, well, that means I'm going to have to give this up. Or that means, you know, I'm going to have to be a Bible thumper or something. Or I'm going to give my life to imagine. I'm going to miss out on this. I'm not going to have this. I'm going to get this. You know, no, God says, no. You know, the parameters that I set for you are parameters of blessing. If you stay within them, you will experience the fullness of what life in this earth is all about. That my blessing may be upon you. That was what God desired for this people. And over we'll hear it, that he would find them in a posture where his blessing could continue in their lives. So he says, consecrate yourselves to me, set your lives aside, that I might put my blessing on you this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. Now, I will go up unto the Lord, and perhaps I shall make an atonement for your sins. Maybe the Lord will allow me to make a covering, a sacrifice or something. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Moses, once again in the presence of the Lord. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin... And your Bible should have a dash there and then a colon. And it, in the Hebrew grammar, there is a mark there that means an indefinite period of time. So Moses comes into the presence of the Lord. He said, and he begs the Lord, you know, I know they've sinned a great sin, yet, Lord, if you would forgive their sin. And he lays there silently in the presence of the Lord for a day, for an hour. We don't know, for an extended period of time. Much like Christ, the third time he comes to the disciples in Gethsemane sleeping. He says to them, sleep on now. And there's a colon. How long did he stand there watching over them as they slept the third time he returned? Here Moses, anticipating, laying silently before the Lord. Yet now, Lord, if you'll forgive their sin. And remarkably, the next thing he says, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book. which thou hast written. Now, incredibly, you know, Paul would say this, I could wish that I was accursed from God for my brethren, for the Jew, for his nation. What a remarkable thing to say. You know, I am not there. Again, I love you guys, and it is a privilege to be the pastor here, but I have not arrived. I could not say, I wish I could go to hell so you guys could go to heaven. I think there's plenty of room there, and I don't have to say that from what I know. But just imagine the heart of Moses, and certainly reflecting the very heart of Christ. You know, God is ministering to him. In all of these processes, God is drawing out of Moses something remarkable. You know how Jesus would speak to the woman at the well, and he would ask her questions, not because he didn't know the answer. You know, Campbell Morgan wrote a great book called The Great Physician, and he chronicles all the discussions of Christ with different people in the Gospels and shows that each time Jesus asks a question, it's not because he wants to know the answer. He already knows the answer, but he's drawing something out of them. Where's your husband? He says to the woman, well, I don't have a husband. He said, you're telling the truth. You've had five, and the guy you're living with now ain't your husband. Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet, she says. Here, Moses now, in the presence of God, God drawing deep water out of him, says, Lord, if you don't forgive them, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they had made the calf which Aaron made. Now God's saying, I will send my angel before you. Very interesting. Acts chapter 7, as Stephen is there, he says, the angel of the Lord went with them. Remember when we were in the third chapter, Moses came to the burning bush. It says, the angel of the Lord was in the midst of the flame. Then it says, the Lord spoke to him out of the midst of the bush, then calling the angel of the Lord. And then finally says, Moses said he didn't lift up his face to look because he didn't want to look upon God. But very interesting, this messenger of the Lord, this angel of the Lord, this person of his presence, it's very difficult to delineate between the angel of the Lord and the Lord himself. You remember this messenger of the Lord, the captain of the Lord's host, will appear to Joshua in the plains of Gilgal and say to Joshua the same thing the burning bush said to Moses. And the Orthodox Jews wrestle with this. Take off the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Who was that person? Remarkable. So here, it's very difficult. God says, I will send my messenger, my presence, my angel with you. And nevertheless, when I visit their sins, I'll visit them upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they had made the calf. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up. Now again, he's saying, Moses, you brought them up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee again, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. One translator says that you are a thick people. I can relate to that, can't you? Very interesting, because as he's given Moses on the mount, the description of the tabernacle, he says, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. The reason he says he's giving it to them in chapter 29, verse 45, and I will dwell among the children of Israel. I will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. See, there he's saying, I brought them forth, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Now he's saying to Moses, go on to the land. I promised you it flows with milk and honey, but I will not go up in the midst of thee. Reason, because they're stiff-necked. They're thick. Lest I consume thee in the way. Moses, you go on. Go on without me. There are other things that are more important to them. And all my blessing and all my deliverance and all that I reveal to them, still they set their hearts on other things. Moses, you go. You take them. You take them to the land I promised. But as for me, Moses, they find other things more important than my presence. You go. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. That's exactly what God wants to create in them. And no man did put on his ornaments, his jewelry, brill cream. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now, put off thine ornaments from off thee, that I may know what to do with thee. Don't get dressed up like there's, you know, don't act like there's no problem. And the children of Israel are mourning now, knowing of their great and grievous sin. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took, now it says the tabernacle, but it's not the tabernacle we've been reading about because that hasn't been constructed yet. It's a tent which will be called the tent of meeting, maybe Moses' own tent. And he will move that outside the camp. Moses took the tent, same word, and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation, or the tabernacle of meeting it will be called. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Now, it's very interesting, reminding them that sin alienates us from God. The Bible says your sin has separated between you and your God. The nation having this picture now of what had taken place and how God had been in their midst and had led them and had fed them and had cared for them and delivered them and did so many remarkable things, being right in their own midst. And the moment there was any, you know, sense of him not being there, immediately they're finding another God, they're turning away, they're worshiping other things. And now God, you know, almost brooding as it were again, he goes and he moves his presence. The pillar is outside the camp, and anyone has to go seek him, has to go outside the camp to seek the Lord. What a remarkable impression it must have made on the people. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at the tent door. Now imagine this. Moses now is going, walking out the camp to go to that tabernacle where the pillar is. All of the nation of Israel come and they stand in their tent doors. No doubt their heart broken, looking at Moses now having to go without the camp to fellowship with God, to speak with him. Imagine this, 1 million, 2 million silent faces standing at the tent door, looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. Now they must be thinking, and Moses must have said, the Lord said, take off your ornaments, you know, do this until I decide what to do with you. And now they're all thinking, oh, he's going out there to talk to the Lord to decide what to do with us. Is he going to consume us in a moment? You know, it's remarkable what anticipation there must be. It came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle that the cloudy pillar descended. Now Moses goes into the tent. Here comes the pillar descending and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and they worshiped every man in his tent door. Boy, their attitude has changed, hasn't it? No more golden calf. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Now, just imagine that. Now, it isn't face to face in the sense that they looked at each other, because he's going to tell them, Moses, no man can see my face and live. It's a Hebrew idiom that is mouth to mouth, more accurately, but it has the idea of speaking as a friend. You know, I grew up in a church. My dad was Catholic and my mom was Lutheran. And as a kid, I listened to those prayers, you know, oh, most heavenly Father, thou that hast made heaven and earth and all things that therein are. You know, it sounded like everything was being said backwards. And I'm thinking, wow. You know, this is a scary person, whoever we're talking to here. Now, imagine, I can't imagine my kids running into the house and saying, oh, thou most wonderful Father, Thou that buyest the groceries every week, thou that payest the gas bill, canst we have a chocolate chip cookie? They run in and say, give me a chocolate chip cookie. You know, just, you know, there's a relationship there. And that is the sense of what is happening. Moses goes in and he's speaking to God mouth to mouth. No doubt he doesn't see God. There's the Shekinah presence in some way. But he hears an audible voice. He comes in and the Lord says, Moses. Moses, what are we going to do with your people? Moses said, are we still giving them back and forth, Lord? You know they're your people. And it is the introduction to one of the most remarkable scenes in the scripture. Speaking face to face, mouth to mouth, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, the young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So Moses begins to come back to the camp. The people look. Here he comes. What did he hear from God? You know, did God say their name is Mud? Joshua's still laying there. It doesn't look good. Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. You know, you're talking about sending this angel with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. Now, by the way, he said that to us also. We haven't heard his voice say it to us, but we've heard his word say it to us. And you can hear his spirit say it to your heart, that he knows us by name. Moses says, you've said that you know me by name. And thou also hast also found grace in my sight. Moses saying, Lord, when I speak to you like this, as a friend, you're telling me that you know me by name, that I found grace, O Lord, in your sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I might know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Isn't it interesting? Moses said, Lord, show me your way. Psalm 103, and you don't have to turn, says this. It says, the Lord made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Isn't it interesting? Moses says, Lord, let me know your way. Lord, there's a way about you. Lord, let me know what it is. He made known his acts to the children of Israel. They stood out in the camp. They saw his power. They saw the Red Sea part. They saw Egypt judge. They saw what he did. They saw his acts. But to Moses, he says he made known his way. Something of his own heart. You know, Jesus ultimately would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to know the Father but by me. Moses is initiating. He's calling out to God. And that's what God wanted to draw out of him. Lord, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way that I might know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. Indeed, the idea is, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence, no doubt, the heart of God moved, shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Isn't it interesting? Think of all the conditions that we demand to have rest. If I could only get these bills paid, I have rest. If I only made $5 an hour more, I would find rest. Lord, if you'd only give me this woman to be my wife, I'd find rest. Lord, if you'd only speak to this woman you gave me to be my wife, I'd find rest. She's saying the same thing about you. Lord, if you'd only give us conception, give us a child, our hearts would rest. Lord, this teenager. No. He says, my presence will go with you. I'll give you rest. And anyone here who's honest, you know, with all the things we get caught up in life with, you know, as believers and all the things we go through, even the most difficult things, there are those times we get aside, even when we go there to complain. Why are you doing this to me if you love me? Why are you listening? You know, just, and it isn't long before we're there and we realize we're in his presence and our complaints seem so foolish. And he begins to overwhelm our hearts and we're reminded all over again of our first love. Reminded all over again that it was in his presence at the very onset of our salvation, the very beginning, the first thing we knew, our first love. We had all of the things the world sets before us, and we remember, oh yeah, Lord, it was you yourself. It was your presence, Lord, that finally brought rest into my life. I strove for 20 years, Lord, or for 30 years. Never had rest in this world. How many times we see those that are multimillionaires end up in the Betty Ford Clinic? They have everything that the world has to offer and they're still empty and they genuinely don't have rest. And they can pay all of their bills and they can buy anything that they think would make one happy. Isn't it interesting how we need to be reminded? And Peter says that. I put you in remembrance of certain things. John will say, I don't give you a new command, but an old commandment I give to you. Being reminded is a very good thing, and the Scripture is faithful to do that. God is faithful to do that, and how we need it. We all have brain damage and need to be reminded. Hide your keys somewhere so you won't lose them, and you'll see. That'll be the end of them. Where are they? I hid them somewhere so I would know where they're at, and I don't know where they're at. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. He said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? Isn't it interesting what Moses is saying, Lord? And he will say, show me your glory in a few verses. He says, look, Lord, if you don't go, don't send me. You know? I mean, I've had the best of Egypt. I've had the wealth, being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I've been commander-in-chief of the Egyptian army. I saw the pleasure and wealth of this world, educated in the best universities in Egypt. As the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 7, he was instructed in all of the ways of the Egyptians, a great orator and speaker, had all that this world has to offer. Then 40 years on the backside of the desert, where anyone would think you would find peace, just with the sheep, quiet. No, it wasn't there either. And he's come with God, and he's, you know, he's much like us. We have our experience with God, and we want God to, you know, destroy our pharaohs. We do. We want him to set us free from those things that have held us in bondage. And we want him to part our Red Seas. We really do. And in our journey, when we get thirsty, we want him to bring water out of the rock. We want him to feed us from heaven. We want him to take our maras, our bitter experiences, and turn them sweet. We want him to do. But somewhere along the way, I believe in all of our hearts, somehow we settle down. We say, Lord, you would do all this, even if I didn't kick and scream, Lord, you would deliver. You would part my Red Seas, Lord. You would turn my bitterness to sweetness, Lord. You're committed to do this, not because I scream and cry out to you to do it, Lord. It's because of who you are, Lord. I'm no longer satisfied with just your acts, Lord. Let me know your way. Let me know you, Lord. If your presence is going to stay here, Lord, I'm going to stay here too. And all the miracles can take place. All of the demonstrations of your power may be there. No matter how wonderful the land is that flows with milk and honey, no matter how much wealth there is there and pleasure and prosperity, Lord, I've had all that. I've been there. I've done that. Lord, if you're not going, don't send me, Lord. I want your presence. And I think somehow in all of our lives we come to that point. You know, all of the wonderful things he does for us and how he's changed our lives and destroyed our pharaohs and our Amaleks and given us victory and done so many things. But we all come to the point where it's no longer sufficient to know the what he does God, but we need to know the who he is God. He said, if we found grace in your sight, is it not that you're going with us? Isn't that the demonstration of your grace? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Lord, the thing that makes us distinct and separate is your presence, that you go with us. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight. And I know thee by name. Moses said... Now he's figuring, I'm on a roll here. I pray for the people. He's not going to destroy them. I asked him to reveal himself to me. He said he's going to do that. He's going to give me rest. I asked him to come with the people. Now he's coming with. I'm just going to go for the gusto, you know. He says, I beg you, show me thy glory. And the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. He said, but you can't see my face. For there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. Thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Oh, man. What a day. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And by the way, the Hebrew indicates my afterglow, the trailing of my presence. We have that sometimes. We talk about an afterglow service. After the study, after the main service, the people stand around or they stay around and pray to seek the Lord's presence. And, you know, that's what he says to Moses. Look, Moses. Moses says, okay, I want the whole shot, Lord. Show me your glory. Now, God interprets what Moses is asking for. He says, okay, Moses, I'll make all of my goodness pass before you. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say I'll make all of my power. I'll make my might. You know, I'll make what turns people to stone pass before you. He says, no, I'll make all of my goodness. Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have grace on whom I'll have grace. And I'll pass before thee, but you can't see me. I'll put my hand over you. What did that look like? Was Moses saying, oh, I can't believe I asked him to do this, you know? I mean, what was it like? The Bible says he's laid out the universe with the span of his hand. That's the distance between your index finger and your thumb. That to God, 12 billion light years or 20 billion light years, you know, the universe grows the more we find out about it. Isn't that funny? You know, that's the distance between God's thumb and his finger. What is it like if he puts his hand over you? And he says, Moses, I'll go by, and when I'm past, I'll take my hand away, and you'll see the sparkling end of my glory trailing by. So powerful that when Moses comes down, he's glowing. Lord, show me your glory. Isn't it interesting? Moses wasn't satisfied. He had all of that wealth of Egypt. The things that people think will satisfy. He saw the demonstration of God's power, parting the Red Sea. You know, I tend to think, man, if I could stand there and watch Charlton Heston lift up the rod and watch that sea part, you know, if I could have been their eyewitness, it would change my life forever. Well, Moses was there. And you know what? He's still thirsting after something in God. He has the biggest charismatic church in the world, between 2 and 3 million people attending every day. Real power. Seas parting, water coming out of rocks, 40,000 tons of bread falling a day from heaven. Pillar of fire at night, pillar of cloud during the day. Biggest, charismatic, most powerful, miracle experiencing churches. I mean, he's not satisfied. Not satisfied. Because Moses senses, God is more interested in the servant than he is in the service. There's something, Lord, that I almost touch when we're face to face, when I hear your voice, when I sense your heart. Lord, there's some part of you that is greater than all of the demonstration of your power. It is more important to me than all of the wealth of this world. Lord, in all that I've seen, I know that you just didn't, turn the river to blood to just blow people's mind. You didn't just bring frogs up and cover the whole land just because you want to freak people out with frogs, Lord. There is something in all of this that speaks of your heart and of your love and of your grace and of your commitment and of your unconditional love. There is some other part of you, Lord, that you have not yet shown to me. And every time you tell me that you know me by name, every time you tell me that I'm the object of your grace, Lord, it draws me out further to say to you again, Lord, reveal more of yourself then to me. Isn't it interesting? It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I think that's what Moses was asking for. Who is it that's standing right behind the veil here? What great sacrificial love I sense right behind this plan, Lord. There is some part of you that I will not be satisfied until I touch. And you know what? Many of us experience the same thing. We grew up in the church. We heard about God. We may even have believed God is there. And the James says, well, even the devils believe he's there. But we knew in our hearts, somehow as he drew us, there was more. There was a point in all of our lives where we said, Lord, your forgiveness, your grace. There was something, a transaction that took place in our hearts when we were saved, where we came with our sin. We came with all of our filth and all of our failure. There was something, the very Spirit of God drew us to step into his presence and knew somehow that he wouldn't destroy us there, but he'd wash us and cleanse us and save us. And somehow Moses, somehow he longs after that. Lord, let me see your glory. Now, if somebody asked you that, let me see your glory, what would you show to them? Watch this lightning. What would you show to them? Show me your glory. Would you show them the fact that even though you're the most powerful being in the universe, think it not robbery to be equal with God, yet that you take upon yourself the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, being made conformable to death upon the cross. That at the name of Jesus, every knee of things in heaven, things on the earth, and things under the earth shall bow, and that every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ is Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. Isn't it interesting what Moses was fishing for and how God answered? Show me your glory. All right, I will make all of my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious upon whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. And he said, but you cannot see my face. You're asking a little much, Moses. For there shall no man see me and live. The Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. Thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass when my glory passeth by that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, rock of ages, cleft for me, of course, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and you shall see my afterglow, but my face shall not be seen. And the Lord said unto Moses, Now hew thee two tables of stone, like unto the first. I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which you broke. You know, Moses didn't have to make the first two. It's very interesting. Moses will write of himself. Moses is the meekest man that ever lived. Now, don't you think it would be hard for the meekest man that ever lived to write about himself that he was the meekest man that ever lived? But of course, as God moved on his heart to write the first five books, Moses, even though he was the meekest man that ever lived, would have to write of himself. And it's hard for a meek man to do. I'm the meekest man that ever lived. But he has this one area. You may have one of those. Maybe yours is in traffic. Moses, once in a while, gets mad and blows it. We hear of him getting mad. You know, he killed the Egyptian. We hear of him getting mad at Pharaoh. Finally, when the final judgment comes, he says he storms out of Pharaoh's presence in wrath. He's angry. He comes down from the mountain here. He sees the party. You know, if I had two tables of stone that God just wrote with his finger, I might yell at them or hit them on the head with a different stone. You know, I don't think I would break them. He's so mad, he broke the tablets. When finally it's time to enter into the promised land, he gets so mad that he strikes the rock twice instead of just speaking to it like God said. God said, Moses, you have sanctified me in the eyes of these people, and because you smote the rock instead of speaking to it, you're not going to enter into the promised land. It will be his downfall. You know, God knows, it's interesting, I look at Paul the Apostle, you know, and I think he was kind of a crabby guy. I think he was filled with love. I just think he got crabby once in a while. And as I look at him at 2 Timothy, signing off, the great, great things he said, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Fought the good fight, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Laid up not for me only, but for all of those who love the Lord's appearing. I'm ready to be poured out. Willingly offering my life. Luke alone is with me. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. When you come, bring the parchments from Troas. Bring my cloak. It's cold in the prison. I want to read my Bible. Bring my parchments. The Lord will be with me. And that Alexander the coppersmith, God will get him. You know, I mean, it's just, you hear that personality all of a sudden come into all of this beauty, you know. Oh yeah, just all of a sudden that thought comes in, that Alexander the coppersmith, God's going to get him. You know, and Moses kind of has that ability to blow it and to get mad. Now God's saying to him, okay, Moses, now you go and hew two tables of stone, like the first ones I gave you. And I'll write on these tables the words which were on the first tables of stones, which you breakest. Be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mountain. Now, could you sleep that night? Be ready. How do you do that? Be ready. Come up in the morning. You know, he just said, I'm going to make all my glory pass by. I'm going to take you up there. I'm going to stick you in a certain spot. I'm going to put my hand over you. I'm going to pass by. When I go by, I'll take my hand away. You can see the back of me glowing as I go by. So get yourself ready. How do you do that? You take a shower? Do you shave? Do you pray? Do you confess your sins? How do you get ready? You're going to meet God tomorrow morning. If you knew you're going to meet God tomorrow morning, what would you do? Is there any unfinished business you have to take care of? Yeah? You have to call somebody up and say, I'm really sorry I cursed you out the other day. I'm not supposed to act like that. I'm a Christian, I know. Or you have to say to somebody, no, oh, your black eye will go away. You know, it's going to go away. Don't worry. Or would you have to say, you know, I cheated you out of this. You know, would you have to settle accounts somewhere? What would you do? God's saying, be ready. We're going to meet in the morning. Isn't it an interesting idea? I wouldn't be able to sleep that night. Meet me in the morning on the top of the mountain. My presence will pass by. My hand will cover you. I wouldn't be able to sleep. No man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mountain, neither let the flocks nor the herds feed before that mountain, alone with God. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. Moses rose up early in the morning, and he went up unto Mount Sinai. As the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. What in the world was that like? And proclaimed the name of the Lord. I mean, Moses is up there looking, okay, this is where he told me to be. I mean, I got the tables. And all of a sudden, here comes the Lord descending on the mountain and stood by him. Now, he just said to Moses, you can't see my face. So what was that like as he come and stood by Moses? What did Moses see? You know, it tells us earlier that they saw the feet of God on a pavement of sapphire. Did Moses just see his feet come down on a pavement of sapphire? What did he see? The Lord comes and stands by him. His presence was there and begins to tell Moses his name. And you see, it's the Onama. That idea is everything that he is contained in his name. You know that as we study the Bible, God said to Sarah and to Abraham, you're going to name your son Isaac, because your wife laughed. So that'll be a good name for your kid, laughter. It tells us of Eber in Genesis 10. And that in his days, the earth, in the days of his son, the earth was divided. So he names his son Peleg, which means division. Jesus called Emmanuel, God with us. Because so the name meant much more than just Harry, Frank, Joe. He comes down and begins to tell Moses his name. That is everything that he is. You know, again, in the New Testament, we're told to pray in the name of Jesus. And think of the screwballs we see doing that in the name of Jesus. You know, like if you say it loud enough with enough spit and sweat, something happens. It isn't how fast you fire it out. It's in the Onama. Jesus said, pray in light of everything that I am. I'm your healer. I'm your savior. I'm your shepherd. I'm your groom. I'm your strong tower. I'm your fortress. I'm your shield and your buckler. I'm the everlasting God, the maker of heaven and earth. Pray when you pray in my name. God Almighty begins to settle down next to Moses, stood by him, and began to say his name. I'm sure the whole mountain was shaking. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord God, here's his name, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto and the children's children unto the third and fourth generation, Exodus 20 says, of those that hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of generations that love me. Now, isn't it interesting? He says, this is my name. And this is the mystery of it all. Gracious, long-suffering, merciful, pardoning sin, you know, forgiving, and yet by no means clearing the guilty. How can he be, and it's the mystery of the Bible, just and the justifier of the ungodly? How can he be both? That's what he's saying here. This is my name. I'm merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and yet by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity. You know, how can he do both of those? Well, it would be because he would come himself. Not pushing iniquity away and forgetting about it. He would come and bear it himself upon the cross. And bear all of the holy wrath of Almighty God that needs to be fired down upon it. What a mystery. This is who I am, he says to Moses. Think of what Moses would have missed. I think of Moses standing at the burning bush and God saying, Moses, I'm sending you. Moses says, who am I that I should go? God says to Moses, never mind who you are. This is who I am. And Moses says, well, who are you? And then God says, this is who I am. So he says, I want you to go and tell the children of Israel I've sent you. Moses says to God, did you ever think of this? They won't believe me when I tell them you sent me. But he gives them the throw down your staff, turns into a serpent. He gives them the sign of the hand and so forth. And then he says, okay, you go and tell them. Moses says, I can't talk. Did you ever think of that? By this time, God gets mad. Moses, you have a brother, don't you? Yeah. Can he talk? Yeah, okay. You go. He'll be your mouth. Moses arguing, no, I don't want to go. I don't want to begin this journey. I don't want to yield my life to you, God. I don't. And think, he'd still be on the backside of the desert. He's over 80 years old. Think of what have never come before him. The delivering of the children of Israel. The parting of the Red Sea. The miracles of provision in the desert. The vision of the heavenly tabernacle and all that God revealed to him. God saying to Moses, I know your name. You're the object of my grace. The very presence of God passing before him with the hand of God covering him. God himself taking Moses at Pisgah and burying him, giving him a private funeral. Moses himself standing with Elijah and seeing Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Think of what he would have passed up if he would have turned away. And how many of you tonight, maybe the Lord is calling you. You're believers. And maybe the Lord is calling you to more. And you're saying, Lord, but I have a business, or I have this, or these responsibilities, or I have... Look, God, nowhere along the way does he want us to be irresponsible. But he wants us to see what Moses saw, that in all of the wealth and pleasure of this world, there's no rest, there's no peace. In all of the work of the church, in labor in itself, there's nothing. You know, Calvary Chapel can become idolatry to me. I can be so wrapped up in the work of ministry and the house of God that I lose track of the God of the house. And maybe some of you, he's calling, you know, you're measuring things out. And all, no, none of the things that are in the world, none of the things that we equate with success, none of those things really produce in our hearts what we're really longing after. But it's to have him pass by. Say, I know your name. I'm gracious to you, long-suffering, meek, forgiving, pardoning iniquity. You know, I want to challenge you, if you don't know Jesus tonight, is that what he's doing to you? I hope this evening that there are some of you sitting here, and as we're going through this description that God gives of himself, maybe for the first time, you feel that he's passing by you and saying to you, this is who I am. I'm the Jesus you never knew. You thought I was the great big thou shalt not that lives in the sky. You thought I was distant, that I was unconcerned about your life, that I was some deity somewhere that set the world in motion and haven't been involved with it since. I'm just kind of letting things roll out. Maybe tonight you're realizing for the first time that he draws close to us, that he knows our name, that he desires a relationship. And then it doesn't matter what you've done. Murder, abortion, drugs, gambling, theft, self-righteousness, religiosity, ambition, stepping on people. Doesn't matter what you've done. Moses had his picture in the post office in Egypt. He had murdered an Egyptian, fled, a failure, backside of the desert 40 years. And the Bible says that God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. For those of you here this evening who don't know him personally, that is the change that needs to be made. It isn't just knowing about him. I went to church when I was a little kid, Sunday school, saying, you know, I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men, fishers of men. I'll make you fishers of men if you follow me. I sang the B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. And 20 years later, I was saying marijuana. That's the drug for me. Cocaine, LSD. You know, I mean, I was lost. I was in the world. I had those things tucked away. I had heard the information about Jesus, heard that he was God's son, saw pictures of him. Red-haired Irishman with a nice red beard, big forehead. But I didn't know him. I only knew about him. You know, I don't know Billy Graham. I know his daughter. I know about him. I haven't sat with him, talked with him, looked into his face, listened to the tone of his voice, saw the expressions as he spoke. I don't know him. I know about him. And there's a vast difference. There's a vast difference. And the Bible says that unless you know him, not about him, unless you know him, you'll never have eternal life. Now, here's the problem. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That your sin, the Bible says, has separated between you and your God because we have sinned. Because we have sin in our hearts. It has broken down the fellowship that this God, who's long-suffering and merciful and gracious, desires to have with us. And because of that, he sent his own son into the world, holy, to die on the cross. He didn't deserve to die there, to pay the price for our sin, so that you and I can be forgiven. He took our place in death and punishment so we can take his place in life at the right hand of the Father.